Here, and that's what we told Brother Will when I called him. I said, Brother Will, we just want to come worship with you folks there at Macedonia. And he's insisted that we take some time this morning, but we appreciate his confidence to allow me to do so. I appreciate your attention as we come to you this morning. Before I start, I would like to say thank you for your prayers. I have made the statement I probably will never live long enough to thank everyone personally for the prayers that were offered up on my behalf, but I appreciate it sincerely. This past week was 1 year since the procedure that I had that went so wrong. And they told me that it would take a year from the time I was discharged in February to regain my strength. So I'm still working on that. But this is the first time we've traveled this far since my illness or my injury. And we're thankful to be here. And your prayers, the prayers of God's people, never underestimate what power of prayer and what our God is able to
Amen.
Do.
Amen.
Now, having said that, I have a subject on our hearts this morning. We trust that it will be of the Lord. We'll give your attention for just a few moments to the second writing of Second Peter chapter 3. We want to consider a verse or two of Scripture that we find here and ask the Lord to add His blessings to our reading this morning. I've been preaching at Bethlehem a series of messages on the promises of the Bible. And a very learned man, not myself, but a very learned man who studied exhaustively, a gentleman by the name of Herman Lockyer, did a complete study, or he thinks a complete study of God's Word, and he says that in God's Word there's over 8,000 promises that are made, 7,000 toward God, towards men, and about 1,000 that men have made between one another, or to God. And that's astonishing when we think about a faithful God that has promised so many things to us. In fact, Peter says, In this same book, he says in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We also know that he tells us that all of the promises are in Christ Jesus, and in him, yea, and amen. So I'd like, if the Lord would bless us, to consider a portion of Scripture that we find here in the third chapter of his writings under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We find in 2 Peter chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord Jesus. He says to those that are scattered about through Pontus and Galatia and other places, those of like precious faith, he says these things that he's written in 2 Peter are designed to stir up our pure mind. Now this is a time that there's been much confusion that has arisen early in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the Gnostics had arisen where they claimed that the body was just a trapped in the soul and the spirit. There would be no resurrection of the body. That we might as well just live and enjoy it, because whatever we had, the body was just a shell that one day would be shed, and that the soul and the spirit were the only thing that really mattered. Well, we believe this morning that the soul and the spirit return to God that gave it when death comes, but we believe the body is committed back to the dust. But that's not the end for God's people today. We believe that there's coming a resurrection morning when those bodies will be raised. And so Paul is in the midst of a time when he's warning God's people of false doctrine, false teachers that would come. And he says this in chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Of course, he's speaking about the flood in the days of Noah. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But notice this, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Says that in the last days there would be those that would arise that would say, where is the promise of his coming? And it's very interesting as you read that next verse, because notice the words that he says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of what? The creation. Now, when they use that word creation, if they had said from the beginning or from ancient days, you might make the assumption that Paul was talking about people who have no faith. But these people at least believe that there was a creator God, because they say all things would continue as they were from the creation. So they apparently, that there would come a time when even some professing Christians, perhaps even some in the church, would say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's just continuing as it has. We've got a lot of young people here this morning, and I remember being young. It's been a long time ago, but I do remember being young. And when I would hear a message on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow it was unsettling to me as a child. Because I said, well, I believe he's coming back. I pray that he's coming back. But I have a lot of things I'd like to accomplish. You may be here today and with your young family and say, you know, I'm longing for the Lord to come back, but I want to see my children raised. I want to see them grown. And that's natural. That's why the Lord gives them to us. I hear people say sometimes, I can't believe how fast the time is going with my children. Brother Will, you may be experiencing this. Our oldest granddaughter, Lily, turned 14 later this week. It's hard to believe where 14 years have gone. I believe as a grandparent, and as a father, and as a grandfather, and their parents ought to do everything possible in their means to equip them to face what's coming to them in this world. They will see things that I have been spared if the world continues as it does, as it is going now. The lawlessness that Brother Will spoke about, a police officer in Gwinnett County was killed this week, one in North Carolina was killed this week. We see a lot of things going on. We see the level of hatred that's in our streets towards politics. My friends, this morning we need to equip our children to be prepared as much as possible, and most importantly, be prayerful in bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that whatever comes, we know that the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, and they're yea and amen. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that was in the year that he said it. And it'll be in the year and the day when our Savior Jesus Christ comes back. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will equip the young and rising generation. But Brother Bruce, when you get about our age, the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back begins to be more precious. I'm no longer alarmed to say there's anything that I would like to do or anything I want to do. I believe that when Jesus Christ comes back, my friends, it's going to be a glorious time for the young, for the old, for the infirm, for those that are well in the very prime of their life. It won't matter, my friends, where we're at in our life when Jesus splits the clouds of glory and comes back the second time. Now you remember this morning, we believe in a Savior that came 2,000 years ago and accomplished everything that He said that He would do. You go back into the Old Testament, you see the prophecies of the place that Jesus would be born, of the sign that He would give us, that a virgin would conceive. We see all of those promises of the Old Testament that have been fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the day of Noah, when he says that he would never again destroy this earth, that there would be seed time and harvest, there would be cold and there would be summer, there would be light, there would be dark, that he would continue all things, he would never again destroy this earth by water, and he gave us a token of that covenant, the rainbow that we see in the cloud. So we understand that God has been faithful in all that He's promised to do. He's not failed nor been discouraged. There's not failed one word of His promises, and praise His wonderful name. We see even the promises of the cross, that Jesus would come. We find in the Old Testament books of the Bible where His vision would be more marred. The 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We see the healing work of Jesus Christ. Looking back by faith and through His Word, we see our Savior that suffered and bled and died for us, was buried in a new tomb, and after 3 days and three nights, we believe that He rose again from that grave, and He came out victorious over the grave, death, and hell, and He ever sits at the right hand of God after being seen of men for about 40-something days while He walked and was seen in a bodily, visible form, and then one day on a mountain, or outside of the mountain, He goes outside of Jerusalem, and with about 120 disciples. And they're standing there. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, if we go back there for just a moment, I think I could quote it, but I want to get it correct this morning. Jesus says in verse number 7 of the first chapter of Acts, He said, and He said to them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. They had asked Him, would He at this time restore into the kingdom or the kingdom unto Israel? You and I believe this morning that Jesus Christ gave His kingdom. We hope to be part of that kingdom and in part of that kingdom here this morning. And He set up His kingdom in the hearts and the lives of His people, and He established His church, and He's made the promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, as we consider that great promise, Jesus has told His disciples, He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement on Calvary's cross, and that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's told His disciples and prophesied of His death. He said, their hour is coming when the dead, those that are in the grave, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That there was coming a day when the bodies not only would be quickened here in time, but there would be a time that they would come back, and those that are in the graves would hear the voice of the Son of God, and they would rise, they would live, they would come out of the grave. Now, as we consider that this morning, He's made all of these promises. The disciples have seen those promises fulfilled. They've touched Him. They've ate food that He cooked. They've been with Him. He's communed with them in every way. And now we find here, after His death, burial, and resurrection, they said, Lord, will You restore unto us the kingdom? My friends, there's a lot of folks that don't believe Jesus established His kingdom, that He's coming back to this earth to establish a kingdom. Yeah. My friends, Jesus established His kingdom. He was born a king. He reigned a king. He died a king. He was resurrected a king. He ascended into heaven a kingdom, and He as a king, and He ever lives, and His church and His people are His kingdom already established on this earth.
Amen.
So as we think about that, what's He saying to them? He said, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons. No man knows the hour of which we spake the promise of His coming, but He's promised that He's coming.
Amen.
As we read this, notice He says, it's not for you to know this time or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. He says, you tarry here at Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, which would be just a few days later, we know the Spirit of God came down and filled them with the Spirit of God. They spake with cloven tongues of fire, and devout men of all nations were gathered, and they heard the gospel preached in their language. That's a miracle and a blessing that God. Those disciples who were downcast, who were discouraged, were suddenly emboldened, and they went forth and preached the gospel. They exhibited the signs that were given to the apostles and all of that. But notice what he says in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and of which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The last thing that we see is Jesus, our Savior, risen with the marks in his body, the piercings of his hands and the piercing of his side, the scars of his suffering upon his back. We find our Savior just ascending into glory. Defying all the laws of nature, he who designed all things by the word of his power, upholds all things by the word of his power, who designed, I always love your building here. There was obviously some architecture and some work that went into this. It didn't just happen. There was some planning and some construction and building that took place, and we're enjoying it today. But we live in a God that has spoken this world into existence, and praise his wonderful name. He created the law of gravity, and he has the power to defy the law of gravity. As you and I do not, he does, my friend, and did as he ascends back up into glory.
That's right.
But there is coming a day, he says, when there will be scoffers that would say, where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? Everything's continuing as it has from the beginning. You know, there's folks that we run in the world today, and if you want to get into a debate, whether you want to or not, you can mention religion or you can mention politics, and you'll get into some kind of discussion. It's amazing. I try to avoid it. I'll do my social media stuff and some of that, but I try to avoid politics. But I have to say something every now and then about the goodness of the Lord. I got into a discussion online with a friend of mine who has a little different political beliefs than I do. Anyway, one of his friends kind of came into the conversation, and I saw real quick that it was going to deteriorate quickly. So I just said, I appreciate your thoughts. I can appreciate you as an individual. Thank you and God bless you. And her response to me was this. She said, and as far as your blessing, save it for someone who believes in fairy tales and imaginary friends.
Wow.
Now, if you don't think we're living in some days today when you've got folks that are out there and they have that feeling, my friends, I don't expect for them to ever expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. I'm not saying anything about her spirituality or her soul, but I can tell you, she's not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. But I want to tell you something this morning. A child of grace that has felt their sins forgiven by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that Jesus says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to tell you something. That's an exceeding great and precious promise given to us by a risen Savior.
Amen.
There's coming a day, my friends, when Jesus is coming back, and these bodies that are sown in weakness will be raised in honor. Those that are sown in mortality will be raised in immortality. Those that are sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be like him. I've said many times, the first time when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came in our form, in our likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It behooved him to be made like unto us. He was the second Adam that came to accomplish what we could not do for ourselves in that pure and sinless body of a virgin from a virgin's womb, and the conception that came of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. We believe that he came, he humbled himself, he cloaked himself in the flesh of humanity, and we believe this morning that Jesus Christ is fully God. He is fully God, and he is fully man. He has ascended into heaven. He never makes intercession for us. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But when he comes again, my friends, this is the glorious news, this promise of his coming. When he came the first time, he was made like us, able to suffer, did suffer, died on the tree of the cross, buried in a tomb. But my friends, when he comes the second time, he's not coming like us. We're going to be changed like him. We won't be God. Don't believe that. But we will be changed, my friends, not exchanged, but in the moment and the twinkling of an eye, When the trumpet of God shall sound, I love the sound of a trumpet. I tried to play a trumpet a little bit, Brother Will, when I was in high school and in middle school and high school. I still love to hear. We had a military funeral at our church recently, and the weather was very inclement outside, and they came in to play taps, and they stood in the back of the building. Bethlehem's got a high ceiling, and when he fired that trumpet off, even though it was an electronic trumpet, I didn't realize that, you know, you could see the red light at the end of it. But anyway, when that sound of when the sound of taps came, I don't know what it is, my eyes just fill up and start leaking. I can't help it. That's a sound that just humbles me, and I think of the sacrifices that have been made. There's something about the clarity of the sound of a trumpet that still rings within my heart. I can remember learning the keys and learning how to play and all of the way that you held your lips and all of those things that went involved. But you know, I was imperfect in the sound. I never was really that good at it. But I want to tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God shall sound, you talk about a sound that will resound in the hearts of the God's people, we'll know exactly what's going on. Somebody said one time, you don't have to see a rattlesnake to know one when you hear it for the first time. Well, I'll tell you something. We may have never heard the trumpet of God sound. Some of our loved ones and our ancestors may have laid in the ground for a long time. But my friends, that will be the effectual sound of a trumpet that will not be resisted. It will not be turned aside. And praise His wonderful name. All that are asleep in Christ Jesus will be raised by the coming of the Lord. Paul tells us this. There are those today, though, that, well, everything's just like it was. But let's not forget, dear children of grace this morning, what great and precious promises that we have. I question sometimes the long-suffering of God. I don't know why He long-suffers with me. I don't know why He spared my life. I don't know why He's been so good to us. We got to my daughters in Auburn, Alabama. I should have just said Western Georgia. That sounds better than Auburn. She actually lives in Auburn. They're trying to get back to Georgia. We hope they do. But we were laying there yesterday, and five of our six grandchildren came and got in bed with us. I know Harry and Deborah Martin never do anything like that. They came, and I couldn't help but be just overwhelmed at the goodness of the Lord.
Yeah.
Two little folks back in 1981 fell in love, dated a few months, and got married. And God's blessed us with two daughters and now six grandchildren. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know why He's been so good to me. I've went into the accidental profession that I'm in 35 years ago. And in 35 years, I've never missed a paycheck, even during my illness, Brother Will. God's been good to me. He's given me a home among the very choice of God's people, the Old Baptist. I didn't grow up. I wasn't rocked in the cradle of the Old Baptist. But I tell you what, y'all gave me a home. The people of God took me in and gave me a home. And my church membership and my affiliation means something with me, to me, because the church has been a source of salvation here in time in my life.
Amen.
For some reason, the Lord laid upon me a desire and a burden to preach His holy and magnificent word. I keep in my Bible my ordinance certificate, a copy of my certificate of my ordination. Because on that ordination certificate it says that it basically states the principles that we as Old Baptists believe. And it says the bottom line of that, before those men of God signed my ordination certificate, said that if I ever came to the point that I did not believe these doctrines, that I would freely and of my own will and accord lay down my ordination. That means something to me, Brother Will. It means it's important what I preach. To preach the truth and to preach God's word. And to be faithful and attempting to teach God's people what the Word of God is about and what it means in our daily lives. Not only the great doctrinal truths that we have, but how it is associated in our life. How it guides us and directs us. It's our only rule of faith and order in the church. But it is the chief and supreme way that we should live here in this present world. God's given us that. And He's given it to us to have some understanding of it. I don't understand the wickedness and ungodliness that we see. I don't understand why law officers doing their job. This law officer in North Carolina, I saw a picture of his wife and two children. Beautiful family. The father of that family is gone because of the wicked and violence of this world around us. But let me tell you something, my friends. The good news is King Jesus is on His throne. He rules the tempest. When He said, "Peace, be still," on the sea 2,000 years ago, and immediately His disciples were on the other side. I want to tell you something. The good news for us today is one day the trumpet of God will be heard by His people. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let us never become so involved in the daily world, and let us never become even so confident and blessed as we are to have seen so many of the promises that God has made to us fulfilled. I've never been hungry. I've never been really thirsty. I thought I was going to starve to death a time or two. I thought I was thirsting to death a time or two, but I've never experienced that. I've never experienced homelessness. But I can tell you this, of all the blessings that God has given me, the best is yet to come. Because this body will be changed one day, my friends, into the glorious likeness of the Lord. You have a destiny this morning. And it was a predetermined destiny. To be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the adoption of the family. We've received the spirit of adoption, but we've been predestined to receive the adoption, that is, the redemption of this body. And one glorious day, young at heart, old at heart, median age at heart, let us never get so involved and consumed in this world that we say, even if we don't verbally say, where's the promise of his coming? We may not see it. While we're alive. But there'll be some that will, because Paul said, then we which are alive and remain. The Apostle Paul was looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, because he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But my friends, what a glorious day it will be. All the elect family of God with him come to the kingdom that is prepared for them and the wicked and the ungodly. Into eternal punishment, my friends, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. One of my favorite verses in the scripture is back in the Old Testament book of Genesis when Abraham is doing priestly work and mediating or interceding for the saving of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He starts with 50, if there's 50 righteous. He comes down to 45 and 40 and 30. Comes on down, if there would be 10 righteous, will you spare the city? But before he goes to that last plea to God, he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I ask you this morning, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We see perverted judgments. We see people called into question for the accusations that have been made that are baseless. I'm not trying to be political this morning. I hope I'm not stepping on your toes. But you know, we're living in a day and age when it's truth. Good is called evil and evil is called good. Truth is going into the way of the street. Every man makes his own way. But don't be mocked, my friends. No, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not suffer always. He's long-suffering to us. He's long-suffering to his people. His mercies continue today. You know, I want to tell you this, and I'm going to get out of the way, Brother Will. I've taken enough time. One of the experiences that I had when I was so gravely ill, and I hesitate to tell this because I can't give you scripture and verse for it. I can only tell my experience. I can't tell yours. But there were some very grave times when during my experience of illness. One at which where they weren't sure that they had to call in a rapid response team. I was having respiratory distress and heart rate was over 200 and just in a bad way. Got straightened out a little bit from that. And the day before, they would airlift me by helicopter from Statesboro to Charleston to Medical University of South Carolina. They came in and did a procedure, and that was the last procedure. I think I had 9 in 18 days. But on that Thursday before they flew me out on Friday, I was fully awake, fully aware, out of the recovery room, back in my room. And I was laying there, and I saw something moving to my left. I looked, and it was almost like a mist or a haze. And it was drab grays and olives, drab colors. But in the midst of that mist, fog, whatever, an image materialized. And my friends, God spoke to me and said that as untimely and as necessary as it is, if you don't get to a facility or someplace they can help you, you're going to see death. And it's just as real as me standing here on this beautiful hillside in North Georgia this morning. There were other times when my wife was in such distress and she would cry out and God would speak One of the promises in His Word is that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. My wife says that she learned to listen to God more during my illness than she ever had. You know, a lot of times we go to the Lord in prayer and we tell Him everything that's on our mind and everything that's on our heart and everything that we need and everything that we would like to have and desire. But never forget there's times we just need to be still and quiet and listen to the Word of God and ask Him to speak to us and guide us and direct us in our lives. When we're made low, when we're brought low and abased, He's able to lift us up. And when we're too proud, He's able to abase us and bring us down. But let us never forget, my friends, the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back in power and glory, and the trumpet of God shall sound. The wrongs will be made right. The darkness will be banished forever. In a day of endless love and endless devotion and worship, we'll worship Him who saved us and redeemed us and made us one with God by His shed blood on Calvary's cross. I love you for Christ's sake. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity just to come and worship with you. It's a beautiful morning, a beautiful place, beautiful congregation. I hope we haven't darkened in any way by coming. You certainly have lightened our trip and caused joy to come to our hearts just by seeing you this morning. May God bless you. Thank you. Don't ever forget, Jesus Christ is coming. I know that's a simple message, but we need to be reminded from time to time.
Amen.
Of the exceeding precious promises that are given to us through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good attention.
What shall I